Ella Gray, sweet baby, we're glad you're here too, honey. I know sometimes it's hard. We all have days like that. Just like that. Just like that. So you remind me of my own pretty girl. Yeah. Okay, first and sixth grade, y'all going upstairs. You're going to be watching Facing the Giants a little bit today. And then everybody else, you're going with Miss Helen or going to your room. Ready? Break. Oh, man. There they go. Sometimes daddies just don't do. Mama said there'd be days like that. Hey, listen, part of what makes Christ Community Church cool, it may be part of what keeps us, you know, the size we are too, but it's a family-friendly thing, man. You know, we've got that, right? Because God's family is not just made out of old people or middle-aged people or young people or baby people. It's all people, and it's a family. And I'm telling you, a family that's just one age group ain't going to be a family for very much longer. They're just going to be a plot there in that yard out yonder with a permanent address. And so, we're glad for our youngins. And we ought to be glad for those who take care of them for us and teach them. Today they're watching a movie because the curriculum, the children's church that they usually have, the one scheduled to run it today is not feeling well. So they're doing a backup plan. But, man, we ought to high-five, hug, shake, put money into the hands of the people who take care of our youngins on a regular basis because they do a great job. They love those kids. They get attached to those kids. Those kids get attached to them, and it's a wonderful ministry. And if you're looking for a ministry to get involved in at Christ Community Church in 2015, there is a place for you. I mean, that would be just awesome. And while I'm making just announcements and commercials and all those things, if you're here with us and if you've never been here before or it's been a long time and we don't have... Wow, I could have picked a better pocket to put these in. There's a visitor's card. If we don't have your information or you're visiting, fill one of these out. Put it in the plate when it comes by just so we can say, hey, thanks for coming. We'll have a record of your visit. If you don't have a card like this in front of you sitting in the seat pocket, I have a whole bunch of them that I can awkwardly take out of my inside coat pocket later on in the service, okay? All right, would that be good? All right. We're going to be jumping around a little bit today. Three different verses, but all of it's in your bulletin. You have a handout. It'll show you the verses we're going to. So if you brought your Bible, we're only going to be turning to three or four different places. That won't be too much. Your fingers won't be tired by the end of the day. You can make it. And we'll just be glad to see the Word of God today. Have you ever had a wake-up call? Not just the kind that you get like at a hotel, say, hey, wake me up and phone rings. I'm talking about a wake-up call in life where something just kind of shakes you up and says, hey, you need to pay attention to what's going on. You need to wake up, smell the coffee, see the ship going by, do whatever you got to do. You're losing or you're about to lose and you need to wake up. Have you ever had one of those calls? Or even a call when it's been too late. Wake up. Look, you've lost. But you can rebuild if you'll wake up, if you'll get up, stand up, and move forward. That's just part of living, isn't it? You know, there's all kind of wake-up calls we go through. Husbands get wake-up calls about how they're treating their wives in a marriage. Wives about how they're treating their husband and their children. And daddies about how they're treating their children. Bosses and employees get wake-up calls all the time. You know, these things happen. Our health, you ever go to the doctor and get a wake-up call? In 2006, I went to the doctor and he looked at me with that look like, wow, you're alive? Because all the scientific evidence proves that you should either be dead or dying right now. We're not talking about you have years. They said, you know, your cholesterol's too high. You have diabetes. You have high blood pressure. And it was like really high. Like the numbers were almost identical. And I think that's weird. Yeah, that's probably bad. You know, you're overweight. Like, have you noticed how they do overweight people now? We used to just be fat. And I'm okay with fat. Hey, you know, you got it. Go for it, you know. But then they went from fat to you're obese. I'm like, where did they even find a word like that? It's like obtuse. You know what I'm saying? It's you're obese. And then they're like, you're morbidly obese. Now, I got what morbid means. They're like, you are going to die fat, right? Then, do you know what they have now? Has anybody got up to that next category with me? When I went in 2006, I found in 2006, it was super morbidly obese. Like, really? And fat's politically incorrect now, you know, but anyways, you know, the technical term, super morbidly obese. It was a wake-up call. I have lost some weight since then. I do try to keep my sugar in control because it was a wake-up call, you know. I'm looking at my personal Miss Veta over here who checks my blood sugar and always asks me. Every time I see her, I'm always glad to see her, but then I have to, like, confess things. Have you been taking your blood? No, I have not been taking my blood sugar. Have you been eating sugar? I've been eating sugar. You know, but I'm glad to have people who care for me and who ask and check up, and it's awesome. But it's a wake-up call. You know, your health, your marriage, your job, your house, your parenting, all that stuff, you get wake-up calls. I want to talk to you about the wake-up call that Jesus gives his people through his word. Okay, all those other ones are good. They're important. Taking care of yourself and your marriage and your job, all that's important, okay? But can I say, if you don't have the come to Jesus meeting wake-up call, those other ones are probably either going to become, you'll be very successful at them and they'll become the focus of your life, almost like an idol. Or you won't have the strength to carry out any of them because there's no core and solid ground to your life. You need to answer the call of Christ first. A person's relationship with God is their first and most important relationship. It's more important. It's the only one that survives past death. In marriage, it's death do we part. You know, it transcends time, our relationship with God does. And so we need to have that squared away. We need to have that wake-up call every so often. And so I'm going to read several scriptures that have that idea. The name of the sermon is Wake Up and Walk. And I get it from this first passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Wake up and walk. And I'm going to ask us some questions. And it's not very fair because I'm going to ask questions that you don't have the opportunity to answer out loud. I just want to be clear about that. You don't have the opportunity to answer out loud today. This is non-participatory. It's rhetorical questions. I want you to think about them, and I want you to answer these questions when you have a time with God. Or even if you have a time with God in church, have a time with God in church. You can do it. We'll let you. It'll be all right. Go for it, all right? And so here's the scripture and some of the questions. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14 say this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for you loving us. Thank you, Jesus, our Lord, for what you've done. Not only in the cross and in the resurrection and the ascension and the promise of your return, but what you do for us, interceding for us to the Father, but also calling us to be conscious, to be awake, to be alert and deliberate in this life so it doesn't pass by us while we're in a numbed out, crazy state. Help us to be alert, focused, concentrated on you and your purpose. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Las Vegas a couple weeks ago and had a bit of a wake-up call concerning my walk with Christ. I'm not going to confess any weird sin. I thought about how that, you know, I was like, there I was pulling the, you know, one more quarter, I'm going to win. No, that didn't get involved in that. Thank you, Lord, because it looks very addictive. But I was talking with church planners and they said, you know, when they're looking for people to plant a church and they started talking about the persons they're looking for, And they said, you know, you need to have, you know, your personal mission statement. And they started rattling off these things. How many things have you started? Who are you discipling? And you started going, and I'm going, now we're there investigating how our church can be involved in helping churches in Las Vegas to grow and to plant churches in a place that's 95% lost people. 2 million people in that city. The whole state has 2.7 million people in it, 2 million in that one city, 500,000 in Reno. And so the rest of the state's like a desert, just like nothing. But 2 million people, 95% lost, and saying, you know, we want to find out how we can reach, how we can penetrate that lostness. And I got to thinking to myself, when they're asking these questions and talking about what kind of people they're looking for church planting, I started realizing as I inventoried myself, well, I've been asleep at the wheel. You know, I've not. These guys were sharp. You know, they're kind of on the front edge. They're on the front lines. You know, they're in prayer. They're in a place where if prayer doesn't work, if God doesn't break through, there ain't nothing. Nobody just goes to church. You gotta find a place. The land out there cost $500,000 an acre. We have an 11-acre piece of property out there. And we got all 11 acres for less than 20% of what they pay for one. And it's fine land out there. It's a little muddy, but it's fine. This year, we'll be going over there. I digress. Let me get back to my point. It was a wake-up call to me when I realized, can I name five people I'm discipling right now for Christ? Can I tell somebody what my personal mission statement is, what I'm dedicated to, what every day I get up and this is what I do? I was reading a book that said, and it's not by a Christian man, it's by a famous American, Henry David Thoreau. He wrote a book called Walden, where he did an experiment in life and he went out and lived deliberately. But he said this, he said, if you got a purpose to live for, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, you don't need no alarm clock or a cell phone to wake you up. You wake up. Because you're excited to face the day, to do what you've been called to do. And I realize this, when my cell phone goes off, and because we don't even do alarm clocks anymore, I am still a snooze alarm ninja. I can tap that button on that cell phone wherever it is with my toe, elbow, finger. I could headbutt it off. I could do whatever. I can hit that snooze bar. And I realize, I'm like, what is that saying? What's that saying about me and where am I at with my enthusiasm for the Lord? That I have such a love for bed. It was a wake-up call for me. So then I just started looking through the scripture, and I hope some of this will be a wake-up call for all of us. So in Ephesians, I just have these questions to ask. Has there been a change in you from darkness to light? Has there been a change in you from darkness to light? It's almost, it's assumed in this paragraph. For you were once darkness, but now you're light. Is your life light or dark? Is it something that can be passed on to your children and your children's children? Is there things in your life where you say, man, my kids, if they're going to be successful, they need to do what I'm doing every day? How many of those kind of things do you have in your life? How many things do you have in your life where you say, my kids, if I ever catch them doing what I'm doing right now, I'm going to whoop them because they ought not be doing that. How many of those kind of things do you have in your life? It's kind of a wake-up call. It's one of those things that says, wait, when I came to Christ, there was a change. I was taken from one kingdom to another. I was taken from light, from darkness into light. And then I ask this, what darkness do you allow remain? What darkness remains in your life? Is there any darkness remaining? Do you have what pet sins do you kind of cuddle up with and go, oh, I like you. You're my favorite sin. I ain't going to tell nobody about you, okay? It's just you and me, baby. It's all right. That's a pet sin. You know, something that you say, hey, I know this ain't right, but I ain't giving this up. Come on now. You know, it says there, don't have any fellowship with darkness. Don't have fellowship with darkness. Don't flirt with the old way of life. Don't dabble in it. I've told you a story about a very wealthy man who had a whole lot of fragile heirlooms to move back in the days of horse and buggies. And he went to the best horse and carriage drivers because the road he had to move these things on were treacherous. It was a mountain pass. It like curled up. It was like in the Alps, the Swiss Alps. It's not a true story, but, you know, go with me. So he goes to the first. He gets the three top guys, and he says, hey, how close can you get to the edge without falling off? And the first guy said, I tell you, sir, I can get, and he had this accent, I can get within a foot going full speed with my team of horses without falling off again. He said, all right. The second guy, he heard him, and he said, well, I heard that guy, and I'm telling you, I can come within a half a foot full speed with my team without falling off the edge. He said, oh, okay. He goes to the third guy, and he's heard the first two. And he says, how about you? He said, sir, and he just had a regular accent, sir, he said, I have no idea because I don't ever try to get close to the edge. He said, I'm going with you, buddy. I'm going with you. We don't need to have any fellowship. What darkness still remains in you? What good is it? What's it do? Does it keep you from being bored? Seems like when I talk to folks in Grenada, we get bored a lot, don't we? I remember the first time when I realized I was in a rural town. To me, coming from Detroit, a suburb of Detroit, then a suburb of Memphis, and then moving down here, my mom came after we had Allison, our third child. And Sarah was asleep, and she had the boys, and the baby was asleep. And my mom said, just go out. Just go out, man. Go out and just hang out. Be a dude out there. You know, it's my mom. Just be a dude. Go out. It's like 6:30 on a Sunday night. Like, all right, yeah. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go be a dude in Grenada. I went out. You want to know where did I go? Where do y'all think I ended up? Walmart. I didn't even have nothing to buy. I was walking around Walmart with my head like this, slumped, going, oh, my goodness. You know, sometimes we say, man, it gets boring around here. It's all those things. But somehow, don't we also say that we have a relationship with God? Can't those be times when we cultivate that? And I know what your answer is because a lot of times it's my answer. That just don't seem like fun, John. That doesn't seem as exciting. In a boring city, which there are things to do, I figured out the key to Grenada, by the way. I don't know if you figured it out, but you got to know people, and you got to go to their house. That's what you got to do. You know, you got to be able to know people and go to their home. That's where you can have fun. But somewhere in that, we need to deal with the darkness that still remains. I wonder, is the Spirit of God bearing fruit in you? Is the Spirit of God bearing fruit in you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. In here, there's a list. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, goodness and righteousness and truth. Are those things bearing fruit? Fruit means that it's being produced from your life. Fruit means it can be given to somebody else. Are you a contributor of spiritual goodness or are you not? Do you contribute spiritual goodness to those who are around you or do you not? That's what's being asked here. That's the wake-up call. The apple that grows on the apple tree is not for the apple tree. It's for future apple trees, and it's for other people to eat. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be born in the lives of Christians and given out to those who are in need. Are you productive? Are you a contributor? That's a wake-up call. Are you searching for God's will in you? Are you searching for God's will in you? It says, find out what's acceptable to God. Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. What does God want from you? Do you know? Can you write it? That's what was asked of me in Las Vegas. What's your mission statement? What does God want from you when you wake up every day? What does he want you to do? Do you know what you're going to do for the Lord tomorrow? Because it's what he's created you to do. It's what he wants you to do every day. Do you believe God has a will for you? Do you believe God has something for you to do tomorrow? You might say, well, look, I work. Well, amen. That's part of what God has for you to do. Work with all your might as unto the Lord and glorify him in that work. Be careful not to complain about your work. Be careful not to downplay and mash it. You know, build it up. God, that might be exactly what God has for you. I want you to look at your paper. Notice how I have capitalized you all the time. And I just want to point this out. But this is something we need to talk about when it comes to wake-up calls. This is something we need to talk about and remember when we're in church. The preacher is talking to you. Hey, Nanny. Nanny's looking at me like, you're talking to me? And so often we come and we say, you know, that person over there sure needs a wake-up call. That person over there, I know her. She really needs to hear what the preacher's saying. Don't do that here. Don't do that here. Right? Make this, what is God saying to you? What's the wake-up call for you? Here's the challenge then. Wake up and walk. Walk the Christian life like you're supposed to do. Walk in the light. Arise, awake. Arise from the dead, he says right there in verse 14. And Christ will give you light. It's not up to us to walk in our own light. Walk in the light Christ provides. Walk in the path that he's provided. Wake up and walk. Wake up and walk. So this is that first one. And to me, it's a challenge. Are we living in the light or are we not? Are we living in the light or are we not? Could you have somebody follow you 24/7 and learn at the end of a week what it means to live in the light as a born-again Christian? Can we take somebody from China interested in learning about Christianity, team them up with you and say, look, you're going to live at their house for a week and watch as they walk in the light. And are they going to come away saying, I know now what it means to be a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ? Isn't that a standard? Isn't that a high challenge? That is for me. Maybe some of y'all got that whooped. That'd be a doozy. And I'll tell you, I think that's where God wants me walking. I know that's where he wants me walking. It's part of my wake-up call. But there's another one. If you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Another wake-up call. This was very literally a wake-up call. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? He said, watch, in verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and he went away again and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Wow. Have you ever tried to pray for an hour? It's difficult. Especially, we're used to watching half-hour shows. You know, getting up and taking a break during commercial interruptions. It's difficult for us to focus on the Lord for an hour. But how is our spiritual life? How is our prayer life? Jesus came to these guys. These were the apostles, man, right? These are the heroes. Peter's in that group. John's in that group. They both wrote. John is the third most prolific writer of the Scripture. Peter wrote two letters. Peter's the leader. And they're zonked out, man. He came back the second time, didn't even wake him up. Did you notice that? He came back that second time, he was like, yeah. How much stuff do we miss out because we're, yeah. We're just zonked out. We're spiritually insensitive. We're spiritually unconscious. We're spiritually asleep. People want to know what the will of God is for their life, but they never take time to seek or to sit at the feet of God and ask and listen and pray. You believe that Jesus invites you to pray with him? This is something I've learned as I see the scripture. When Jesus invited his disciples to come pray with him, they weren't special men. He invites us. Do you know he still has a prayer ministry? If Jesus is an interceder, which he is, he intercedes. He prays on behalf of other people. Don't you know he wants us praying on behalf of other people with him? Has he ever put somebody on your heart or in your mind to pray for? I was asked today to pray for some people, several people. I was called this morning before Sunday school and asked to pray for people. Can I just tell you something? Sometimes I miss those opportunities because I'm talking to other people. I'm doing this and that. Sometimes I can be asleep spiritually. How about you? How about you? Do you think you ever miss out on what Jesus has for you because you're asleep and he just says, I need somebody who's awake. I need somebody to pray for this person urgently. I need someone awake, sensitive, willing to pray. It's not easy, but it's something we need to do. And believe me, you are invited, child of God, to pray. It's not something for the preachers or the deacons or the prophets or the prophetesses or the whoever else, the stewards and whoever else we may have in our church family. There are, I believe, prayer warriors, but if you're a born-again Christian, it's for you to pray earnestly, fervently, spiritually, to be spiritually awake. Have you fallen asleep on your spiritual life? I told you I have. Have you? Remember, not the time to say, well, you know, my husband, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home, and he certainly has fallen asleep. He's not doing anything. He's not praying. He's not leading me to read the Bible, so I don't pray, and I don't read, and I don't... Yeah, grow up a little, right? Wake up a little. Come on. Take it on. Read. Pray. Seek him out. Talk to him. Don't wait for somebody else. Don't judge somebody else. Have you fallen asleep? Look at that next point, the third point. It says, has, have you? That's a very important typo. No, it should be, have you entered into temptation because of lack of prayer? Have you entered into temptation because of lack of prayer? If you have, I want you to stand up and speak it out. Wow, was it so obvious? I was joking. We're like, come on, man. Hi, my name's John, and I've fallen into all kinds of temptations. I want you to notice something here, though. I want you to see this. Verse 41 is an amazing verse. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit, indeed, is willing, but the flesh is weak. Are you going to be controlled by your flesh or by the spirit? What's the result of lack of prayer? In this verse, it's falling into temptation. Why do we seem weak in these areas? Usually it's pretty predictable areas. Men are always after their one thing. You know, they're always looking at security. And women are always looking at pornography. And it's... Oh, okay. That's the other way around? Okay. I'm sorry, sometimes I get confused. It's so predictable. Why do we fall into temptation? Why are we tempted that way? Can I tell you, although it's predictable, it's not a mystery. It's a lack of prayer. We're not watching and praying. We're not keeping the spiritual light burning. We're not fervent in it. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. So it's this, if you don't watch and pray, you're going to fall into temptation. Now, I said too, you know, about worries about security and about immoralities with pornography, but that was not what they were going to fall into temptation with. What happened? What happened after this episode? What was the leader? What temptation did he fall into and fully succumb to? He, Peter, denied Jesus Christ three times publicly. I know we focus on these, the worrying, we focus on the immoralities because it's right there. But what if we focused on, I'm going to be just man enough to be a witness to Jesus no matter where I am. I'm not going to fall into a temptation to back away from Jesus. I'm just not going to back away from Jesus. That was what happened to Peter. He backed away from Jesus. He denied him 3 times. That was due to, he wasn't strong when it came, when the enemy came, when the betrayer came, when the trouble hit, he wasn't strong. And he denied Jesus 3 times. What did the rest of the disciples do? They sit there and go, no way, you're not going to take our Lord. What'd they do? They did what? Anybody know what they did? Gold star for Carrie. They ran. They turned tail and ran. Of course, it was so predictable, as a matter of fact, it was prophesied, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus prophesied that Peter would deny him 3 times. I wonder how he knew, and I wonder how much prayerlessness had to do with it. Just prayerless. So they get up. So what's the answer? Wake up. Wake up in your spiritual life and pray. Pray for real. Learn how to pray. If you don't know, read a book on it. The Bible's a good one to read. Have you ever noticed when you read the Bible, you feel like praying more? And then when you pray, you almost feel like reading more? It's like iron that sharpens iron. You know, whenever I'm in the Word in a sufficient way, I get this burden to pray. Because I look out on my life and at the world and I say, it's not the way God would have it to be. So I begin to pray. And as I get to praying, I realize the answer. It's in the Word. And I get back to reading. And it sharpens and it keeps it stoked. Wake up and pray. Lastly, this has to do with about what our whole life is about. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3 and Proverbs 4, 18. I'm going to read Isaiah first. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come. Thank you, Lord, for bringing light into our windows right now. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to you, and shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. And Proverbs 4:18 says this, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Not only are we to be changed from darkness to light, but we're to shine. You know, there's seasons in our life where we just have to survive. You know, we go through that. Things are, man, you're just holding on for dear life. You're like, oh, I just got to make it through. It hurts. It's bad. It's hard. I got to pretend to be happy sometimes. I'm happy. I just got to live. But you know, that's not the way God intended us. He intended us to shine. Man, to be filled with a glory not our own, but his glory, his light reflecting off of us. He wants to endorse and say, this is my child. Do you see how they shine? Do you see how they shine? The book of Philippians, it says, we shine like stars in this dark universe. Man, that's what he's meant for us, to glorify him in living a life that shines. So let me ask this, because it seems like almost all churches aim for one goal, and that's mediocrity. We want to be like everyone else. We want our preacher to preach like everyone else, as long as everyone else, to look like everyone else. We want our church to have what every other church has. Why in a town our size does every church have to have a gymnasium? Why not share? They're very expensive. Well, because we've got to have it, because they have it, because we. Why? Why? Why do we just usually hope to get to a place where we just don't stick out? Where we're just not dragging bottom? Why are we afraid to shine? Shiners do catch a lot of ridicule. If you decide to be radical for Christ, people will make fun of you. It just happens that way. It's because there's like this cultural status quo that says, don't leave us, because if you rise above, if you shine for Christ, you'll make us look bad. I remember working up north with a lot of union mentality, and the idea was, don't work us out of job. In other words, if you work too fast, then we won't have a job. Until we, you know, when in construction work, you have to wait for the next job to come up, you know? So you worked at a, everybody worked at the same pace. Let's work at this pace. We know we can work till next Friday if we move at this pace. And I think there must be a union amongst church members. Let's move at this pace. Let's not, hey, there is no law against anybody in all Christendom sharing Christ with somebody or praying with somebody or becoming a prayer warrior or a standout or a teacher or a home Bible small group hostess or host. There's nothing against that. But why won't most people stand to do it? Why do most people think they need permission to do it? Jesus set us free. He empowered us to shine. But most of us will wait behind a big, tubby, super morbidly obese pastor as he lumbers on. I'm only going to go as far as he goes. I'm only going to do what he lets me do. Y'all, that's no good for the body of Christ. Not everybody's a big super, you know, some people are an eye, some people a mouth, some people a hand, a foot, a head. Christ is the head. Some people are the foot. Some people need to get that foot and put it to somebody's rear and shine. And not wait on this person or that person or whoever they think or whatever they think is holding them on. Get out there, get going, shine. I think of all the wake-up calls, all three of these are important, but I think even when people get to praying, it's usually so that they and their family can get to mediocrity and not to shining. It's usually so their church can fit in and not shine out. It's usually in giving God glory where we fall short and shortest. Matter of fact, that's the sin that everyone is guilty of. For we all have sinned and fall short of what standard? We all have sinned, y'all finish it. We all have sinned and fall short of? He's called us to shine with his glory, not our own light, not our own glory. It says he will rise up upon us. Last question, is the light, is that shimmer, is that glory of God in your light? Since you've given your life to Christ, is it growing brighter or is it growing dimmer? You think about from when the time you came to know Christ. In Proverbs 4:18, it says this, the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And you know the one thing I found, why I know that churches shoot for mediocrity? It seems like the brightest day in our Christian life, the brightest season is when we get saved, and it seems to diminish from there. You know, when we meet Christ, it's like we're a candle, and we're supposed to end up being one of those huge lights by the end. Wake up! Wake up, John Goldwater. Wake up, Christ Community Church. Wake up and shine, because Jesus has called you and created you and saved you to shine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us this opportunity. Your wake-up call isn't and is never an eviction notice. Wow, thank you for that. Thank you that we don't get divorced out of your family. We don't get abandoned. We don't get disowned. We don't get excommunicated. Because what Christ has done, he's done for real. And what Christ has done, he's done forever. And for all those who put their life in Christ, we have a forever and everlasting hope in him. So, Father, wake us up so we would take the inheritance available to us, so we would shine, so we would pray, so we would walk the way you would have us to. Oh, Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd be glorified through this body of believers, through this group. us. Not just to become one of many churches. Not to become haughty and proud, but just to shine for your sake. Lord, we love you. And we give you all the praise. I wonder right now, just eyes closed and heads bowed just for a moment. I wonder if somebody had a wake-up call today and they just like prayer. As God spoke to you, did you receive a wake-up call today? If so, just raise your hand up that I might pray for you. As God has something for you that says, hey, wake up, it's time. Amen. Amen. Father, we're humble. And you're strong. Would you, all these who have heard from your word a call, a wake up, would you, Father, bring us back? Thank you for your patience. How many wake up calls do you have? I'm so glad to say you're an infinitely gracious God. So, Father, we give you all the praise. And we love you. Wake us up. That we might be conscious this year and not see this life you've given us pass by and only at the end to come and say, what did I do? I bought a house. Golly, help us, Father, to have a spiritual legacy that lasts much longer than our lives will last. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Buying a house is not a bad thing. But if all you got at the end of your house is, end of your life is a house and cars and memories of a family that was, and not a living, breathing, spiritual legacy, you'll be regretful before you die. And your moments before you die, you'll wish you had done something different. But then you'll have no time to do it, and you'll just repent and cry. And die. So it's one of those important things. If the ushers would come forward and take the morning offering, is there anybody who, again, this is for change of address or visitors. Anybody need a card that didn't get a card? One of the ushers would bring one to you. Yeah. Okay. One of the ushers, Big John the usher. Anybody else need a card? Change address or visitors? All right. We can get pens. Does anybody have a pen in there? Pens abound. All right. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for how you love us. As we take up this offering, we do it acknowledging that you are God. You are our provider. And we look to you and to you alone, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.